Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your glorious day. We thank you that your mercies are new every morning. Father, we just ask for your Spirit to come. Holy Spirit, just enter now. We ask that your anointing just falls in this room, God. Father, I pray for every youth that was there this week. And Father, I pray that for all of those young people, Lord, how they were blessed and touched, and how the move of God came over them, Lord. I pray that they don't lose that. I pray that the enemy doesn't come in and steal that joy and rob that from them, Lord. I pray from this moment on that each and every one of them can walk straight, God. They don't look to the left and they don't look to the right. And when the enemy comes in, they can just say, no. Holy Spirit, we ask that you invade their space, God, and that you continue to grow them. We thank you, Jesus. Father, I just thank you for this time that we have this morning. I thank you for your healing touch, God. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you, Lord, that you are hope and you are healing, God. We thank you, Jesus. Father, we just say, have your way in this place this morning. Let your anointing fall. Let our ears be open to hear, God. Let our eyes see. Let our eyes see through your eyes, Jesus. Father, we just thank you, God. We speak Jesus, Lord. We speak Jesus over our enemies, God. We speak Jesus in our household, Lord, and in our families, God. We just thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
As we go forward today in worship, I want to just encourage you to get a little vocal. It's okay. It is okay. Like, you're among family and friends around here, and we're among in the presence of the Holy Spirit, right?
Amen.
Okay. No calisthenics today, okay? The calisthenics are coming from here, right? We were talking about the anointing in this series. And part of our role, I want to give you a little head start, if we'll get there today, you are part, as believers, of the royal priesthood. And we don't offer the blood of bulls and goats anymore. That's the day of the Old Testament, right? The ultimate sacrifice, Jesus,
Amen.
Has died and rose again. We now offer the sacrifice of praise. And sometimes the sacrifice of praise is this. I come into the house of the Lord and worship at a busy week. I got some bills to pay after church. I got these things going on with the family. You know, we got all these things going on. I get that. And the sacrifice of praise is say, you know what, Lord, all that is aside. I am now in your house, in your presence, to give you honor and glory. And that's why it's a sacrifice of praise. Not that it's painful, but it's focused on God and all other things are aside. So just encourage you to get a little loud. It's okay. And give some amens. We are here in the presence. And thank you for being here today and putting, I know many of you have some limitations and restrictions, things going on, and thank you for setting all other things aside to come into the house of the Lord to worship Him. Amen?
Amen.
The fullness of His presence is here today. Let's sing about that.
Let your love run over. let your glory fill this house. Now the world awaits your presence, and this power is within us. We will rise to be your witness. Let your love run over here and now. Let your glory fill this house. Pour it out. Let your love run over here and now. Let your glory fill this house. Holy Spirit, fill this house, God.
Done. One.
this next song, I was thinking during that song, Fullness, that I don't know that a revival has ever broken out. I don't know the power of God has ever moved into service without worship. It's possible. I've never seen one. This is some great worship going on. Let's just stay in the presence of God today. The next song, Hands of the Heaven, where you lift, whether you lift your hands physically or spiritually, doesn't matter to me. Lift your hearts to God as we sing this next song. Amen. As we come into the presence of the Lord.
Like a rushing wind. your spirit. We love to be near you, oh God, when you come. Come like a rushing wind. Come like the fire again. Come like a burning flame. Have your way, have your way. Come like a rushing wind. Come like the fire again. Come like a burning flame. Have your way.
Jesus, come like a rushing wind, God. Come light that fire again, Lord. Come like a burning flame. Have your way in this place, God.
Come like a rushing wind. Come like the fire again. Come like a burning flame. Have your way. Have your way. Come like a rushing wind. Come like the fire again. Come like a burning flame. Have your way.
One more time.
Come like a rushing wind. Come like the fire again.
Say yes to you this morning, God. Have your way in our lives, Lord. Father, we just lay our burdens at your feet this morning, God. Jesus, we say yes to you, God. Father, we believe that revival is coming, Lord. We believe, Jesus. We prophesy like it's coming, Jesus. We thank you, Lord.
Where praising your holy name, and I sing praises, I sing praises, I give you honor, worthy Jesus. And I see glory falling in this place, and I see hope restored, the healing of all disease. I sing praises, I sing praises, I give you honor, worthy Jesus. We give you praise and all of the honor. You are God, the one we live for. We give you praise and all of the glory. The healing of all disease. I sing praises, I sing praises, I give you honor, worthy Jesus. We give you praise and all of the honor. You are our God, the one we live for. We give you praise and all of the glory. We give you praise and all of the glory.
that whosoever should believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world you. No, he really does. He just really loves you. I said to the Lord, what do you want to say this morning? What do you want to do, God? And he said, tell him I love him. Somebody in here today really needs to know that God loves you. And then he said, tell him I just want to be with him. So I'm going to tell you, God just wants to be with you. He just really loves you, and he just wants to be with you. There's no need to try really hard. He loves you right where you're at, right now, right in this very second. He accepts you. He accepts you just as you are, and he loves you. And he has plans for you. He has amazing things in store for you. For God so loved the world. Can you just say, God loves me? Can you say, I believe it? Amen. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're here. We thank you that you're ministering to hearts even now, God, as we lift up a sacrifice of praise. We declare and decree that you are Lord of our lives. You are Lord before your friend. You are Lord. And we exalt the name Jesus over our lives right now. And we declare, Lord, I dare you. I dare you guys to declare that he is Lord over your life. God, you are Lord over my life. And God, this morning we surrender. We surrender the idols and the distractions of our lives, God. And God, I pray right now that you would reveal them to our hearts and our minds, God, as we stand here in your presence, Lord, that you would begin to speak to our hearts and tell us, God, what stands between you and us. Just one thing. Don't overwhelm us. Just step one, God, that we can say, that we can hear, and then we can say, God, I surrender that thing in my life. Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would begin to reveal those things. That we can have clean hands and a pure heart. That we can ascend to the hill of the Lord. It says, who may ascend? Who may ascend but those who have clean hands and a pure heart? Jesus, we thank you for the blood that you shed on the cross, God, that made a way for us that we can ascend with clean hands and a pure heart because of the blood of Jesus. Come on. God, I just thank you for your blood. God, I thank you. Jesus, I thank you that you were faithful, God, that you made the journey to the cross, God, and you laid down your life for me. You laid down your life for the world. And it's written, for God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Lord, we praise you, God. We thank you, Jesus, for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy, God. We thank you for the blood. We thank you for the blood. God, we just declare the blood of Jesus over our hearts today, over our souls in the name of Jesus. Lord, we invite you in. God, we're asking, Lord, that you deliver us, God. We just lay habits before you, God, things that we're arrested by. Give it to God this morning. I don't know who you are, but just give it to God. Give it to God, those things that have you arrested for heart this morning and praise God for His goodness. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what you're facing. He is greater. He is bigger. He is the God who strengthens us. His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. When our hearts condemn us, He is greater than our heart. Come on. He is able to solve every problem. He's able to move every mountain. He's overcome death. Come on. Yes, Jesus. Lord, we just declare the healing presence of God in this house. Thank you. you need a healing in your body, I want you to come forward. I want you to come forward and line up. Thank you, Holy Spirit. If you haven't come forward, just continue to pray. Just continue to sing. Continue to lift up your heart, lift up a song unto the Lord as we stay in this moment. God, we thank you, Lord, for those that have responded. God, for healing, Lord. You see them standing, God, in the name of Jesus. For those that are unable to stand, those that are unable to come forward, you signify by raising your hand in Jesus' name. You know, it was the woman that reached out and touched the hem of the garment that drew the power out of Jesus when he wasn't even paying attention. And the power went out of him, and he touched her body, and she was healed immediately. But it was because she reached out and grabbed a hold of him. God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. I'm not going to pray individually. God, I just thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for releasing healing in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Healing bodies in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Begin to acknowledge his presence in the room. Just begin to thank him for what you came to receive. Thank you, Lord, for healing me, God. Thank you. Thank you, God, that I'm going to rise up and walk. Thank you, God, for healing my mind. Thank you for healing my body. Thank you for healing my bones and my muscles in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just begin to thank him, church. Begin to thank him. Just raise up your voice and thank him. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy. Lord, you are worthy. thank you for touching our hearts this morning. Thank you for filling us with your love. Whether you do a miracle or not, your love is amazing, God. Your love is, there's nothing like it. Thank you for touching our hearts this morning. Lord, we just love you. Can you tell him you love him? Can you just say, Lord, I just love you. I just thank you. I just love you so much. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, could stay there all day. That's where we want to be. We want to be in that place of just being in the presence of God and just experiencing the faces of God. You know, the presence actually means the faces, or face to face with God. Lord, show us your glory. As Moses didn't want to go in and possess the inheritance without the presence, but then he said, show me your glory. Show us your glory, God. Hallelujah. God, I pray for the word this morning, God, that it would just go straight into our hearts, God, and into our spirit, that you would strengthen us, God, that you would show us things, God. We pray the spirit of wisdom and revelation just fall in this house. And it's so amazing, God, how you can speak to each one of us separately, individually, at the same time, with the same word. And I just declare and decree that that is happening right now in Jesus' name. Amen.
So a number of weeks ago, one of the lessons that I learned out of the message, hopefully we all did, had to do with the king who went to the prophet Elisha. As Elisha was dying and he had some last minute reservations, the king did, and some questions. And the prophet gave him some instructions of what he was to do. And we learned from that, God speaks, man acts. God acts. And you think about that through the scripture. Even Pastor Sherry just mentioned Moses. God spoke. Finally, Moses acted. And then God acted. And I say that just going back to the beginning of this service, just really we're focusing on and brought your attention to worshiping and engaging, and you did. And when God spoke, those aren't my words. God's called us to worship him. Hebrews 13. We lift up the sacrifice of praise. When God speaks, we act. God acts. And so the presence of God that we just and continue to be in at this moment is simply because we've listened to what he has said and we've engaged. We've forgotten about our difficult week or whatever was going on. We have set this day aside, this time aside, and he is the priority to worship. Amen. Because we are part of the royal priesthood. We continue on in this series today, Ingredients of an Anointed Life. This series reminds me, I've seen on YouTube, maybe you have too, and maybe you've done it, I guess if you have a bottle of Pepsi and open it up and you put a roll of Mentos in it and close it up, or whatever you do, I guess it goes crazy, right? I don't know what's going on with what kind of reaction is taking place in that with that Pepsi and the carbonated beverage and the mints, but I guess it just goes, it explodes if you put the lid on it. If not, it just shoots everywhere. I have a better illustration. Sherry had a tomato start she planted in our yard. She planted on our deck right in front of our window in a pot about this high. It now looks like the plant from Little Shop of Horrors. It's going crazy. It's like a monster outside of our kitchen window. It's beautiful, but it's going every which way. And we You should see it. It's a mess because we keep putting up these props and these screens and everything. And it's just growing and growing. We got these big pieces of quarter round that I pulled out of the shed, 8 foot long. We planted in there so it has some support so it grows and won't break. And now there's tomatoes that are growing, starting to turn red. Can't wait. You say, what's the connection? Because this message, which is now a series, has become like that. And this is the very, frankly, we'll get to the passage in Exodus today and probably the one in Zechariah. But it's almost like every time I want to even move on to the next verse in the original text of Exodus 30, it's like, oh, there's something else here. And it reminds me of that. It's just like the tomato plant. It's just going crazy in a good way. And I can't move on. I'll try to move down in my outline. It's like I got to move back. So I hope with that in mind that I won't seem like I'm jumping around. It seems like it when I'm studying, to be honest with you. But I really want us to continue on in this series, Ingredients of Anointed Life, because I believe God wants to. He's not ready to move on. I say this again to you. This is a message for believers. For the unbelievers, I would encourage you to give your life to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and begin that journey of the anointed life. Anointed in this context means your life is set apart. And it's not that you've earned it as much as you've gone through so many trials and tribulations and tests to receive what we would call in the Christian realm a greater anointing, a greater level of authority. But it only comes with a greater obedience and greater sacrifice. There is no free anointings in the scriptures for the church. I don't see that. It's not that it's earned. It's something that you actually, it's a progression. Maybe that's the best way to understand this that we're talking about. So we continue on in this series. This is now part four. I want to just really quickly, we're talking, again, if you've missed parts of the series, we're talking about the anointing oil that God commanded Moses to basically put together. There's five ingredients, and I'll talk about them very briefly today. Five ingredients and the parallels that we can draw to a life that's anointed and set apart for Jesus Christ. And when I use that term, anointed, think of being set apart, thinking have the authority and the power of God, of Jesus Christ. A greater anointing, because we as believers, we always want to have that in mind, but it doesn't come without sacrifice. It's not given away. Salvation is a free gift. A greater anointing, I'll just be frank with you, takes a little work. It takes obedience. It takes dedication. It takes focus. So, I'm going to ask the tech team I had to work with them this morning, which was my fault. So we're going to just start back to that passage in Exodus chapter 30. And there it is. Thank you. I'm just going to read a couple of verses here to catch you up. Verse 22, I'm going to read it from the screen because I use a little different translation. Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also take for yourself quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels. 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, 500 shekels of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of oil. And you shall make from these a holy anointing oil, an ointment compound according to the art of the perfumer. And I'll stop there for now. According to the art of the perfumer. If you recall, the myrrh that we talked about is the same myrrh that we read in the Christmas story when the wise men brought to Jesus, the travelers from the east. They brought him the gold and frankincense and myrrh. It's a beautiful, sweet-smelling ingredient, and it just has a beautiful smell, beautiful aroma. But the myrrh that God is calling for in this anointing, and I believe the anointing of our lives, is what's called the free-flowing myrrh. Don't miss that distinction. Have you ever noticed that words are important in the Bible? I know that sounds silly. They're important. They're key words. Little items are very important. I remember a number of years ago, I paid my phone bill online to the Verizon. Dave remembers this story. It was quite a conquest. I paid it online. It was like $92.40. So I went to my credit union online, and I put the amount in, sent it to the bill payer. That's how you do it. How convenient. A couple days later, I looked at my checking account, and I was $9,000 overdrawn. I forgot something. You know what I forgot? Period. Decimal point. One little thing caused me. Did you ever try to call Verizon? I don't really want to bash them, but their 1-800 Verizon is not a good thing. It took me a lot of work to finally got my $9,200 back or whatever it was. The point I'm making is little things mean a great deal. This isn't just myrrh. It's called free flowing, or the myrrh of freedom. And the point there for us as believers is that those with the anointed life, their purpose is to set others free, because Jesus said, I came to set you free. And if the Son of Man sets you free, you will be free indeed. I thought about this just yesterday, and this is, as much as it's easy, this is an illustration we can all understand, and all relate to is a better word. We're Americans, and we're free. And we can easily take that for granted. Can we admit that? We can take it for granted, like this is the way life is, often forgetting the price that was paid for us in the free to live in the free nation, to be born, to raise our families, to live in this great nation. A price was paid for it. And so it is with our salvation. We often forget the freedom that we enjoy every day just in our spirit. And that freedom is the peace of God that we have and the assurance of an eternal life with Him. And we can easily just take that as for granted. Just like we do as Americans, we take our freedoms for granted. I want to just remind you, believers in this room, you are, because the day you received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, a deposit was made in your spirit. You've been transformed. And you are on the process, the journey that God has assigned for your life. But you will always have that anchor of your soul inside that says, I recognize that God is my Savior. I know I have an eternal destiny with Him. On this life and the years to come, the life after this. The myrrh of freedom, the anointed life sets others free. If the Son of Man sets you free, you will be free indeed. And the next ingredient was the fragrant cinnamon. We talked about how the cinnamon, it's a tree, and how it's, what happens is they'll cut the branches off, and it has a very thick bark, and the thick bark has to be removed and cut open to get down to the core, and that's the cinnamon. And when you get down to the core and you would remove that cinnamon, that substance, you would look at it and say, this does not look good, it doesn't smell good, it's very distasteful. But understand, that's what the people would be seeking that are in the spice world. They're seeking the smelly, distasteful core of the cinnamon tree. Why? Because it's not good at the moment. And only when it's exposed to air and it's been broken up over about a period of 30 days, all of a sudden it starts to get the aroma that we recognize as cinnamon. And because it was that something that's basically putrid, it becomes quite beautiful. And that's the parallel of a life that's anointed, that endures many cuts and many trials. And at the time, as the writer of Hebrews says, no testing at the moment feels good. It doesn't sound good. The experience is not good. I want to just encourage you believers that the things that you are going through, the difficulties you are going through, and this isn't even my opinion. This, I have the word of the Lord on this, because Paul says, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. All things. But we would say, Lord, this is like the cinnamon tree, and I've just been cut open, and this stinks. It stinks. I don't like this one bit. But we can only learn from experience as we are faithful in these times of trial and look back and say, God brought me through this. And frankly, I look at the trials and the tribulations that God has brought me through, my family through, this church through, I look back, and those were smelly times in my life, and then the church's life. God has brought us through, and I look back, and they are now a sweet-smelling aroma. Not that I'd want to repeat the experiences, some of them, but I've learned from them. The fragrant cinnamon, a life that's endured many cuts, and then the fragrant cane. This is the only ingredient that's not really in all five ingredients, including the oil. It's not from a tree. It's from a more of a reed. And the word in the scripture, it's called the cane reed, the sweet reed. It's actually the sweet reed. And the word reed in the Bible is used for what's called a measuring stick, a measuring rod. They didn't have like we do. They didn't have a hardware store where you could go down and get yourself what we use as a yardstick. But the reed is a rod. It was a measuring stick. It was an actual measure. And so the parallel of this ingredient of this sweet cane, this fragrant cane, the actual name is sweet reed. It's what it's actually called in the Hebrew. It's a person whose life is anointed, and when a person's life is anointed by the hand of God, God becomes the measuring stick and not man. God is our measuring stick. God is my measuring stick. He is my family's measuring stick. If you're a believer, He is your measuring stick. He is the measuring stick of this church and should be of every church on the face of the earth. God is the measuring stick, not culture, not man. It's not a matter of what we think. We can pick the color of our carpets. I think God's okay with that. But we cannot pick our teaching that's contrary to His word. It so often happens. I just want to stop at this just for a moment. I know I touched on part of this, but I learned even more about this week. In the book of Ezekiel, I mentioned a number of times, and certainly in this series, about the cubit. The cubit is six hands, according to the cubit of the Old Testament, much of the Old Testament. It's a cubit is six hands. And if you understand Scripture, six always relates to man, because man was created on the sixth day. And we know the parallel in the book of Revelation, that the number of the Antichrist is 666, and it's the number of a man. Seven is the divine number, the number of God. This is when God rested on the seventh day. It's the it's the number that represents divinity, the perfection of God. So I saw this, and when the book of Ezekiel talks about when God gives instructions, chapter 40 and also I think 43, He's given instructions to Ezekiel. When this man with a bronze suit, and it's an angelic apparition, comes and he has this reed in his hand, this rod, and he begins to measure the temple. He tells him to measure the temple, and he says, measure the temple with the cubit, which is the cubit and a hand breadth, or a divine cubit, not man's cubit. Because if you use man's cubit, your measurements are going to be wrong. If man is your measuring stick, your measurements won't work out. But I thought this was interesting. One of the commentators that I found said this, because remember, Ezekiel was writing during the captivity. They were captive over in Babylon. So he's writing this through the word of God, and much of the culture had changed. And so he says, given this word, this commentator says this, the Jews, they adopted the Babylonian measure during captivity and carried them through traditions back into their own country. And they adopted a six-cubit reed, a six-cubit rod that was measured 18 inches. They were using man's cubit. And God says, if you're going to build my house, you will use my divine cubit. This is how we were designed. And so I thought it was a beautiful parallel of how the culture can begin to change the church, that we begin to use our own measuring of six rather than sevens, God, divine, inspired word, and the Holy Spirit. Man uses something a little bit different. We picked up somewhere else, and we add it to our lives, and all of a sudden we got a mixture of nonsense. And I thought it was interesting also, the reed is six cubits long, divine cubits, and each of the cubits is seven hand breadths. The number six and the number seven, and I think this is a beautiful parallel, that the number six is man, the number seven represents God, the divine God, and God builds His temple when He joins those two together. God working with man to build a temple. And again, this is the temple of the Old Testament that Ezekiel was talking about. And I take that back. He's talking about a futuristic temple. But we now are the temple of God. The church is the temple of God. And this is how God chooses to work on this planet, through mankind, to save and redeem mankind, to build His church. The next ingredient was that cassia. We said it's like a fake cinnamon. And it's actually on the market often is cinnamon, and it's really not. It smells like it, and it's very similar to it, but it's really less expensive, and that's why people will basically put it out there as a false lure, and they'll sell it as cinnamon. But this cassia is compared to the normal cinnamon that we know, it's very difficult to crush. Very difficult to crush. And when it's dried, it's laid out And when it begins to dry, it doesn't roll up like cinnamon, like a newspaper. Or it rolls up from both ends like a scroll. And so the parallel there is this: it's that the life of the anointed life is difficult to crush. It's difficult when we're new believers. It's very easy for us to get off track and to be taken away and swept away. The illustration often is this: it's a lot easier to crush and destroy an oak than it is an oak tree, right? This is the life of the believer, and as the anointing of the Holy Spirit continues to grow, that there will be nothing that's able to draw you away. I've seen a lot of, it's not a matter of whether you're young or old, but I've known a lot of believers, and you have too. We see sadly, the reports in the newspapers almost monthly of ministry leaders that have been taken away. They've been swept away by error into paganism, and they now denounce God. It's clearly because they were not rooted. You could say they were a Christian a long time. This is not a matter of time. This is a matter of holiness and time in the presence of God. And that's what grows in the spiritual sense, a great oak, and you become rooted, and you can't be upplanted. You can't be uprooted. And that cassia also represents the scroll. It's the entire word of God, the entire counsel of God. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, you have the words of the prophets, you have the Psalms, you have the historical books of the kings, of 1 and 2 Samuel, the kings and the chronicles and so forth, Ezra and Nehemiah, Esther and Ruth. You know, in Genesis, how we were created, and all these things, it's critical we understand the entire word of God. The last ingredient then was, and we finished up last week, was a hin of oil. It was a hin of oil. We actually got into a passage in Zechariah. I may go there in just a moment. I'll let the tech team know when we're going there. But the hin of oil, the oil in the holy in the Word of God is indicative of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. This oil, what was used, you'll find it in Exodus chapter 27. This wasn't just ordinary oil that was used for the temple. This was oil from beaten olives. And a lot of commentators would say, well, this beaten olives means they beat the olives. No, the beaten olives means this. If you have a fruit tree in your yard, and you go out, and it depends on the type of fruit, but if you go out and shake it at the right time, what you're going to receive on the ground is the fruit that's ripe and ready to fall. Whether it's an apple tree, green apples are harder to shake out because they're not ready, they're not ripe. And so this is the same. We don't have olive trees around here, but it's the same principle. Beaten olives means these are olives that are ripe and they are ready to be given. And this most certainly was the oil that they would have been seeking. They used that same oil from beaten olives to burn the lamp in the holy place, the middle area of the temple. This beaten from beaten olives. And the parallel is this: when the anointed person is shaken, when their lives are shaken, they produce that which is most desirable. When you're walking with an anointing and your life is shaking, you will produce something that's desirable, not only by God, but other people. When you're walking in an anointing that's maybe lacking an anointing in certain areas and we are become shaken, what happens is we end up becoming a visible presence, not of God, but of the carnality of our lives. And I'm not saying we should hide all of our faults, because we all have them, certainly myself included. But when our lives are beaten and things are shaken, the anointed life has this calmness, this presence. Why? It's not because we think better. It's not because we've been convinced better. It's because the Holy Spirit is taking over our lives completely. Last week we talked and finished on last week about in the book of Zechariah. In fact, if the tech team would please go there to Zechariah chapter 4. I just want to visit there very quickly, and we're going to come back to this passage. Book of Zechariah was the prophet Zechariah. It was his writing. He's writing at a time when the temple was in the process of being rebuilt, and it had stopped. It had stopped for a period of 16 years. Finally, God says, no, now's the time. I'm tired of my house. He says, you're living in your walled houses. The prophet Haggai writes, you're living in your beautiful walled houses. And, you know, look at my house. It's in disrepair. It's in disgrace. And so Zerubbabel, who was a descendant of David, he would have been the king, but he wasn't allowed to be a king because they were under the Syrian rule. But he was the governor. So we have the governor, the kingship, and then we also have Joshua, the high priest. And they were ministering in this time. And it's important you understand that, because what you see is the king and the priest now working in conjunction together to have the temple rebuilt, put with the word of the prophet. You have the prophet, the priest, and the king. And I'll hopefully make more sense of that in a moment when I read the passage that I'm going to go to. But in the book of Zechariah chapter 4, I just want to read two things, because I presented something to you a moment ago that you may say, where do you get your basis from that? Why is the Holy Spirit represented by oil in the scripture? I won't take time to read the entire passage in Zechariah 4, but Zechariah is awakened by an angel, and he begins to get a very lengthy vision. It's Acts chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6. He gets this vision as a man roused from his sleep, he says. And what he sees is two olive trees, and they're dripping, which would be the typical of a beaten oil. It's so beaten, they're ready to be plucked, and they're dripping oil. And this oil, these two olive trees are dripping oil into bowls, through spouts, into the lamp that sits in the most holy place. Sits in the holy place. The most holy place is where the Ark of the Covenant is. This is the holy place. It's the middle area. And the lamp was there, and they would light it, and they would put this beaten olive oil in it. So this oil, it's almost like a perpetual motion machine. He gets this vision of the Spirit of God continually filling the lamp. In verse 2 of that, I want to read that. I'll just read it in my text. You can follow along. It's close. This is Zechariah speaking about the angel. He said, "What do you see?" And he says, "I see and behold a lampstand, all of gold, with its bowl on top of it, and seven lamps in it with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on top of it. And also two olive trees by it, one on the right side and one on the left side." And what he sees is the oil is flowing into this lamp. And it's like, this is kind of strange. And he goes through this. What is this, my Lord? He asks these questions. But I want to just bring you to what the seven lamps refer to. If you have just hold your place there. Go back to Revelation chapter 4. You won't see this on the screen. If you don't have a Bible, there's one on the pew in front of you. Or if you just like to listen, I will read it for you. Revelation chapter 4. This is John on the island of Patmos after he receives from Jesus Christ the letters of the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. In chapter 4, he says, "I saw an open door," and he was basically catapulted into the throne room of God. It's fascinating. But I'm only interested at this point in chapter 4, verse 5 of Revelation. This is what he sees. He says, "And from the throne proceeded flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." The seven spirits of God. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, if you want to know what the seven spirits are. Chapter 11, verse 1 through 3 of Isaiah says this, "There will come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse," which is Jesus Christ, "and a branch shall grow up out of his roots." And here's the seven spirits. "And the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, of might, of knowledge, and of fear of the Lord." That's the fullness of the Holy Spirit. This oil is this hint of oil that's now in this ingredient of these other four items. It's basically the what it's going to rest in and what's going to flow in. It's this anointing oil, this olive oil that's from beaten olives, represents the Holy Spirit. And I just want to touch on one more verse there. And that same passage, verses 6 and 7. Can we go to the next screen? I will read it here. It's a little longer. There it is. Verse 6 down here. This is the angel speaking back to Zechariah. "So he answered me and said, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" Most every believer has heard that verse. "But who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you will become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit." I want to pause there for a minute because I want to just encourage everybody in this room. I want to encourage this church. I remember Chuck Swindoll did a beautiful series on this, and this is one of the passages that he used. And Chuck Swindoll, if you've ever listened to him, is an amazing Bible teacher, a wonderful, wonderful Christian man. And he's come to the highest levels of ministry, really, in the nation, if not the world. Just a lovely man. But he even confessed in his message on this study that I've heard. He says, you know what? He says, I have enough charisma. I can get a lot of stuff done in my own strength. Basically, if I want to raise an offering, I can get it done. And it'll be just amazing. But if it's my work and not God's work, it'll come to nothing. And I think that's a great confession by a great ministry leader. And I put it this way: any lasting work of the kingdom of God is going to be powered by the work of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Period. And everything else will come to nothing. He tells the story in that series. It's a very short one. I want to read it to you. I love it. Of one man had in the deep south, Swindoll says. This is the man writing, and Swindoll is quoting him. He says, when I lived in Atlanta several years ago, I noticed in the Yellow Pages in the listing of restaurants an entry for a place called the Church of God Grill. The peculiar name aroused my curiosity, and I dialed the number. A man answered with a cheery voice, "Hello, Church of God Grill." I asked how his restaurant had been given such an unusual name, and he told me, "Well, we had a mission down here, and we started selling chicken dinners after church on Sunday to help pay the bills. Well, people liked the chicken. We did such a good business that eventually we cut back on the church service. And after a while, we closed down the church altogether and kept on serving chicken dinners. We kept the name we started with, and that's it, the Church of God Grill." But it's a beautiful metaphor of work that's not by the Spirit. It's done in the flesh. And again, you say, well, Pastor, how do you know if it's the flesh, it's the Spirit? And I get that. I know there's all kinds of discussion we could have about that. But I will say this. When you have a strong unction that you cannot shake, it's almost certainly a work of the Spirit. And when you bounce it off of your prophets, and let's say, because the Word of God says you not only test the prophets, but you also test the Word that you're given, and you get around your wisest counselors and hammer out the will of God. And then you go to the Word of God and say, I want to make sure this lines up where it needs to be. And one more verse. I love this verse. Verse 10. Before I read it, understand what's taking place. They built the foundation of the temple. First couple years, the foundation is there. They can see it. If you've ever had a house built, it's pretty neat because you can see the outline of what your house is going to be shaped like. I love to look at the foundations when these things, I can get a pretty good idea. And this was the status of the temple at this point. Even when the work stopped, it didn't look like it did before. And the priests that were old were very disappointed. It doesn't look like it's as big as it was before. This is not going to be as spectacular as Solomon had built. And they began to weep. But the young priests, they were excited to see the work had begun. In verse 10, this is, again, a verse probably you all know, but I can't move throughout this past this point. The angel is now still speaking to Zechariah. He says this, "For who has despised the day of small things?" Who has despised the day of small things? And I would often say, well, and when you see the word despised, the word there, it simply means to count as nothing, to count as little. I'm going to give you an example. This is from my heart. I see you here in the house of God today. That's not a small thing to me. It's not. It's so meaningful that you've taken time to come and worship God. You didn't come to hear me. You've come to be in God's presence. And trust me, that is not a small thing. And many people would say, well, you know, well, this family doesn't matter, that family. It matters to God. If it matters to God, and God's going to ask me for it, her for it, you elders for it, then it matters. Amen? It's not a small thing. And so these priests were saying, you know, they're saying, this is just too small, this isn't right. It doesn't matter. The size of the temple, it doesn't matter. The size of your wallet, it doesn't matter. The size of your household, it doesn't matter. The question is, what has God given you, and have you been faithful with it? That's the parable of the talents. The guy that ended up with two was still faithful because he started with two and he doubled the money. Okay, he ended up with four. He was faithful with what he had. It doesn't matter. What have you been given? Have you been faithful for it? It's not the size, but the value of the objects that matters. I'll often hide, at least times past, I've hidden Sherry's Christmas present in the tree. Well, you know it's not a car, right? It's not a microwave. It's a piece of jewelry. And she loves it. And it comes in a box about this big. Well, when she gets a box about this big, she gets a big smile on her face now. And I already told her last year, I can't do this every year. Just to let you know, sometimes you're going to have to get the microwave. So the way it goes. But good thing we've heard of good things come in small packages, right? I take you back to the book of 1 Kings chapter 18. You know that God, through the prophet Elijah, called for a drought on the land. 3.5 years the drought lasted. It was dry, the crops were gone, the people were running out of food, and they had the encounter with Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And you know that encounter when God sent fire down that consumed the sacrifice. The people that before, the Israelites, they in fact, when Elijah countered the people, he confronted the people, and he said, you know, who do you decide today who's God? Is it Baal or is it the Lord? You need to decide. And it says the people did not answer him one word. They were silent. We call that the Jezebel slumber. Have you ever heard that? That's what it is. The Jezebel slumber is basically a church that's asleep. They can't keep their eyes open in church. It's like, and they can't keep their eyes open when they're in the Word. And it's not a condemnation as much as there's something lacking in the anointing in their lives that needs to be revved up a little bit. The people did not answer a word. It was, as I said, the influence of the Jezebel spirit. That's what I believe silences the church. We talked, I think, last week about not being controversial. Let me tell you what, Elijah was controversial. When he's standing there before the prophets of the queen, and he's demeaning them, and he ultimately kills them, and the Lord is God who answers by fire, there's confrontation going on there. There's conflict. But anyway, he now they kill the prophets, and now he goes up to the mountain, and he sends his servant to look out. 7 times he's looking because God said, you know, he said he would send rain. He already told the king, rain's coming. I hear the sound of abundant rain. You look up in the sky, it's blue. There's no sound of the what? There was sound in the spirit, because this is a man who's anointed, and he hears with spiritual ears. The prophet Elijah could hear the things in the spirit. That's what he heard. No one else heard it. He goes up and he sends his servant, go out, look over the Mediterranean Sea. I bet it was a beautiful sight. He says, go out, tell me when the clouds are coming. I don't see any cloud. He comes back, there's no cloud. It's as clear as a bell out there. Keep going back 7 times. Go back. The servant comes back. He says, I see a cloud. But it's like a man's hand. It's just small. And I think what the servant was saying, what is that? You're promising rain. You're not going to get anything out of there. But the prophet knew it was a sign from God, and his promise was about to be fulfilled. It may have been little, but it was loaded. It was loaded with rain. He runs down and tells the king, you better get going down to your house because you're going to get overtaken. The rains are coming. And the scripture says that it began to rain on the face of the earth, right? Praise God. Do not despise a day of small things. And before I leave Zechariah, in fact, we have it here in 14. I'm going to move out of here in just a minute. Zechariah chapter 14. I'm sorry, chapter 4, verse 14. Let's go to that. It's the last one. The prophet says, who are these two olive trees? Who are they? What are they? And the angel says, don't you know? No, my Lord, I don't. I had to ask him twice. What are these? He said, these are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. This sounds like an enigma wrapped in a puzzle. It's like, what is he talking about here? I want to help you out a little bit. Because understand, this is the prophet, and he's speaking to Zerubbabel, who represents the king, out of which not only was Zerubbabel a descendant of King David, but he was also in the lineage years to come of Jesus Christ. This is the line of David. This is the king. It's the kingly line. Joshua was the high priest. So understand, you got the priest, you got the king, and they always were separate. In this same vision, if you have your Bibles, again, it's not on the screen, but I want to read this to you because this is what the anointing is about. This is what the anointing culminates in. This is the importance of the anointing that we're talking about, this oil. Chapter 6. This is the same vision. This is a very long dream. Chapter 6, verse 11, he says this. This is commandment to the prophet. I'm sorry. Commandment to the Lord, to the prophet. Take silver and gold and make an ornate crown and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Now understand, Joshua was the priest. He's not the king. Priests don't wear crowns. Kings do. We're good with that, right? This is the significance of the entire passage. And then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch. sprout. Jesus Christ is the branch. For he will branch out from here where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. For thus he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be upon the two offices. Jesus Christ, the priest, the king. He's our high priest, and he's also the king. And this is a reference to Jesus Christ, the coming of the Messiah 450 years before Jesus was ever born. Back to our original text, tech team. If we can please go back there. I just love this. Verse 25 in Exodus chapter 30. I mentioned a couple weeks ago, I think, my wife, every Christmas, I usually get a text from her. And as soon as I see Dolce & Gabbana, I know it's perfume. I know the perfume request, the reminder is coming. The request is always there, but the reminder's coming. I don't know who Dolce & Gabbana are. I don't know what they're men or women or what they are, but I know they're perfumers. And they can put some ingredients together that on my wife smells beautiful. So I give them credit. But this 25 is so important. And you shall make of these a holy and anointing oil, a perfume mixture, the work of a, depends on your translation, of a perfumer or an apothecary. It shall be a holy anointing oil. It's a mixture. These spices of the myrrh and the cinnamon and the cassia and so forth, and now the oil, it's a mixture. And this is a mixture for anointing. You'll read here in a moment. He anoints them to anoint all the things in the temple, all the table of showbread and the altar of incense and the altar of burnt offering and the bronze laver which the priests would wash their hands in and the lamp, the seven, we call it a candelabra today, seven lamps. Everything was going to be anointed, and then the priests had to be anointed with this beautiful smelling oil, this mixture of thing. And I see the parallel of that, of the work of the apothecary or the work of a perfumer is God. And our life is a mixture of life's experiences that make fragrance. Sorry. It's the labor or work of the perfumer or the ointment maker. Our lives. Your life. When you have an anointed life, your life will have an odor to it in a spiritual sense. And it's the work of God who is a perfumer. He is the apothecary. And he makes those ingredients and he mixes them together. It's our experiences in life and our walk with Christ to produce something that was fragrantly beautiful. I'll use my own life. If you were to look at me in a spiritual sense when I was a teenager, you would say, don't smell very good, Don. You don't smell very good. You've had some times when you really kind of stink in a spiritual sense. But I'll also say this, that over time that God has worked some things into me and some things out of me. And he's still doing it. He's not done. I haven't arrived. For sure. But it's the mixture and it's the ingredients that will allow us to have the greater anointing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I told you one of my favorite passages. We had a series on this a number of months ago. It's about Joseph in Psalms 105:19. The psalmist writes this. This is about Joseph who went through the trials and testing and temptation. By all accounts, other than he was maybe a little bit haughty among his brothers, he didn't deserve any of it. Falsely imprisoned, falsely accused, hated by his family. They were so jealous of him. He went through so much but was faithful the entire time. The word, the psalmist says, until the time of his word came to pass, the word was that he would actually be the second command in Egypt. That's what his dreams were. He was given that at about 17 years of age. Until that time, the word came to pass, the word of the Lord refined him the whole time. The word of the Lord refined him the entire time. I'll bring you into the New Testament. I love to talk about the apostle named Peter, or the disciple named Peter. And you look at the apostles, and like, Peter's the main guy. And he's the guy that's most fraught with controversy. He's always doing something dumb. Like, you know, you look on the outward, it's like, what? Like, Lord, how did Peter become the main guy? Let me give you a very quick summary of Peter. I'll refresh your memory. I call him a headstrong fisherman. I call him headstrong because on this, I think it's in Luke chapter 5, on the Sea of Galilee, he had fished all night. Remember, he's in there cleaning his nets. Jesus says, Peter, take me out in your boat, would you? I want to go out and talk to the people here. I'm going to use this as an auditorium. So he goes out. You know, Peter's out there. Okay, you know. And so Jesus gets done teaching the people. He says, okay, Peter. He says, now press out into the deep water and put your net down for a fish, for a big catch. And Peter responds to this man. He calls him master, teacher. He's been with him some time now. Doesn't really know who he is yet. This is early on. He says, Lord, I'm going to paraphrase. Lord, like, I respect you, but you really don't know much about fishing. You're a really good teacher, but you don't know about fishing. And we've fished all night, and we've caught nothing. And in between lines, what he's saying is this: I'm tired, I fished all night, and my nets are now clean. And it's not easy to clean. And now you're telling me to go out there, and I'm the pro here. I'm the guy. It's like me telling the Kemlong guy when he comes to my house how to make my grass green. I don't know how to make it green. That's why I call him. He says, well, you know, but at your word, Lord, out of respect for you, I'll do it. And he goes out there, and you know the story. He gets a net so full of fish, he has to call his partners out. They have to get their nets dirty too, but it's going to be worth it because now they bring in so much fish that they're, you know, their boats are about to sink. It's a huge catch. And that's when he recognizes him. He begins to call him Lord, but he wasn't gonna cooperate. He's the same guy that he thought he could walk on water, but when he started looking at the waves and took his eyes off Jesus, he starts to sink. And Jesus grabs him by the hand and says, "Peter, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt me?" Near the end of Jesus' ministry on the earth, he would finally reveal to the disciples the Son of Man is going to be led up to Jerusalem. He's going to be crucified. I'm going to give up my life. Peter's the wise guy. Jesus, come over here. Never let it be. He starts to counsel Jesus. Never let it be, Lord. May it never be. And Jesus turns to him and says, get behind me, Satan, because your mind is focused on the things of the earth and not on the things of the kingdom of God. This is Peter. This is the guy. He's the main guy. And then about that time, Jesus says, you're all going to turn away from me. You're all going to turn from me. Peter says, even though everybody turns away from you, I will never turn away from you. I'm willing to die for you. Jesus says, before the cock crows three times, you'll deny me, Peter. And sure enough, he did. He denied him three times. Then he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus says, stand over here and watch so that I can spend time praying to the Father. Jesus goes and prays. He comes over and guess who's asleep? The main guy, Peter. He's asleep, fast asleep. He said, Peter, I can't believe you're sleeping. I ask you to watch for me. This is Peter. So what's special about Peter? I'll make my point and then we'll be ready to close. I'm not given all the reasons why Jesus looked at Peter as like the main guy, but I'll say this. It's found in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, around verse 14, 15, 16. They're up at the gate of what's called Caesarea Philippi. It's north of Israel. Caesarea Philippi was the Greeks believed that it's called the Cave of Pan. And there was this mystical, demonic sense about the gate of Caesarea Philippi and the Cave of Pan. If you understand Pan, the parallels to Pan in the Greek mythology are direct parallels to Satan. Pan had horns, he had the hoofs, you know, we look at Satan as that image. That's where that image comes from. Pan, the celebration of Pan was a celebration, it was a sex cult. As much as happening today in Hollywood and places like that. You think that these mythology of these demonic practices are gone. They are alive and well in our nation and across the world. It's a celebration of fertility, sexuality, and it was known as the gates of hell. This Cave of Pan was the gates of hell. Is the doorway to the underworld. Whether it was true or not, it doesn't matter. This is what was understood in the culture. Jesus is there. He says to his disciples, who do the people say I am? Well, some say that you're John the Baptist who has risen again. Some say you're one of the prophets, Elijah or maybe Jeremiah. But he says, well, who do you say I am? And Peter pipes up. Here's what he says. He says, you're the Christ. You're the anointed one. You're the Messiah. You're the anointed one, the Son of God. Jesus says to him, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but the Spirit of God. You've been given revelation. And the point I'm making it here is this. There was something in Peter that Jesus gravitated to and it may have been just a matter of faith. He wasn't perfect. But it was an anointing that must have come through the working with Jesus and the time with Jesus. And that is why he says, in fact, he calls him Simon. He says, you are correct. He says, you are now Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Well, it was certainly a reference to Peter, but was also a reference to what was taking place. He's telling the church the gates of hell cannot defend the church coming in and attacking the way of hell. And it's the same today. And this is how we beat back. And this is how we overcome the gates of hell through the name and the power of Jesus Christ when we carry the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You can close your Bibles. We're ready to close. I'll close with this question. I think this is a fitting question. You believers in this room, do we see the work of Jesus in our lives as the work of a perfumer? When we hear that Paul says, all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. We know we read that. We know the Word of God says that. We want to say we believe it, but we don't always understand it. When I go out and I do something dumb that's contrary to the Word of God, I suffer the consequences. I still ask God to spare me the consequences of the things that I've gotten myself into. And at times He does. But one of the things I'm talking about is the workings of the Spirit in our lives that God has led us into, challenges that were in the workplace, challenges in our family, challenges in our church life. It doesn't matter. You name it. Do we look at that as the work of a perfumer, that the anointing that we want to be on our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit, or do we look at it as mere chance? Because I want to encourage everybody in this house that the work of the perfumer is working in your lives. He's transforming you. He's changing you. You say, well, I can't really detect it day by day. I can't detect it day by day either. But I will tell you this, and I promise you this, that when the anointing of the Holy Spirit is upon you and He wants to do a greater work, when we walk in obedience and holiness, things begin to change. They begin to be transformed. And that's why this Peter, whose life was loaded with failures time after time, could be anointed. Because even though he failed in some areas, that the anointing of God was on him and his focus was on the anointed one, Jesus Christ. And he could identify him when no one else could. The anointed one. I'll ask the worship team to please come up. I must stop at this point. I have much more to say, but I apologize. This is just time to close for today. It's fascinating that Peter identifies him as the Messiah. As we said a number of weeks ago, and I remind you, the word of Messiah, I mean, it's the anointed one. And this isn't just someone who's anointed. This is the one that Daniel and the prophets had predicted would come. The anointed one. You're not just an anointed one. Peter says, you are the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the anointed one. I take you back to where we started today. For you believers in the room, we can easily forget what a gift has been given to us by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. I can too. As we sing this closing song, as every message, as every theme, as every prayer, as everything we do in this church, it's focused on Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, who anoints his people with the Holy Spirit. He smears the Holy Spirit. When you receive the Holy Spirit, he places it in you. He wants to smear your lives. That's what it means, the word anointed. And I think it's the Old Testament. It means to smear. He wants to smear His church with the power and the grace and the authority of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. Would you please stand as we're going to pray and we're going to sing about the One we've come today to worship, the Anointed One, Jesus Christ. God, right now, I pray, Father, Your presence will continue in this room. And God, I know there's a number of people here who are simply asking the same questions that I do at times as well. God, why is this happening to me? I don't understand it. God, I pray You'll help them make sense of that. I pray to God they'll be like the cinnamon that they would say, it doesn't smell very good right now, but You're going to make something beautiful out of it. And God, I pray for a greater anointing on those within the hearing of my voice today who believe in You as Lord and Savior. God, I'm asking You just to give them a greater deposit, a greater authority. God, Your word says You will lay hands on the sick and they're going to recover. And Father, we believe that. We know it's true. But Father, at times it just seems like, God, we want more of that. And what we're receiving, God, isn't enough. And Father, Your word says, cry out to Me and I will show You great and unsearchable truths that you would never have known otherwise. God, we are crying out to You because, Father, what we have at the moment is not enough. We want more of Your authority, of Your grace, of Your wisdom, of Your understanding. God, we pray, want more of the seven spirits of God. Pour it out in Your church today. That we can walk in the authority and we can walk in the obedience of the ways and the will of God. I bless this congregation today. We pray for a greater anointing in each of our lives. For those that cry out to You in Jesus' name, amen. Let's speak the name of Jesus here. Sing with us.
Addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your just want to speak the name of Jesus to every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Jesus. for my family, I speak the holy name. Thank you.
remind you that name, Jesus. God is salvation, Yeshua. God is salvation. Christ, Christos, the anointed one. Jesus Christ, the anointed one. And because he's anointed, his sons and daughters are anointed as priests, part of the royal priesthood. We'll get to that in the near weeks. We are part of the royal priesthood of Jesus Christ. Amen. You believers in this room, you are anointed. And I'm trusting and praying, and I trust you are too, for a greater anointing and authority in the kingdom of God. Amen. Praise God. Wow. Just keep worshiping. It's so good. I'm not going to step in. That's so good. Great worship today. Presence of God. Let's give God a hand. So good. And that's not hokey. They'll call that it's a clap offering. It's simply saying, thank you, God.
Amen.
I think the Holy Spirit's much like us. You want to come back again and again where you're more than welcome. Amen. Just give your attention to the screen. You can just keep standing. It's going to be very brief. We'll dismiss you. Prayer meeting, July 27th, 6 p.m. I trust you'll be able to make it. Come, we're going to be in the Word, we're going to be in worship, we're going to be in prayer. Please come. Our nation needs you, our community needs you to pray. Amen. And, okay, so this is so cool. So, Concerned Women for America, Pastor Don Lana and Steve Coran, they run Restoration Church in town right across from Santino's. Showing of 2,000 mules, Tuesday, August 2nd, 6:30 p.m. You are welcome to come. That's going to be a great opportunity, and so consider doing that. We are responsible, we believe, to know what's going on in our country as citizens of our country. Amen. And you cannot know what's going on unless you get different perspectives. You need to know what's going on. Okay. That's it. All right. Praise. You know, you notice we went to a different worship background. I hope you like the... It's simply, you know, when I see these things, I'm reminded of the beauty and the majesty of God. And I trust that's what you take from that. Even if you're not seeing that, you see the God who created who has a created order and has the majesty to create something so beautiful as the scenes you see on here. So just trust you're enjoying that. I'm just going to close with prayer. Am I missing anything? Okay, I think we're good. I'll say, please close your eyes. I pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship and the anointing of the Holy Spirit be with you all, always, in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. We love you guys. Thanks for being in the house of the Lord.